message this morning is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're supposed to start Corinthians today, but I felt like the Lord was saying just one more week, and just he took me here yesterday evening. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to do the first of the eighth verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that you hear us at all times. God, even in our darkest season that you hear us. And God, I just thank you, not only that you hear us, but God, that you act on our behalf. That your son Jesus sits at the right hand and advocates for us and hears our prayers and comes before you. And God, we thank you for that. God, I ask this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us. God, you would touch us where we are. For those who need encouragement, God, that you would encourage. For those who need deliverance, God, that you would deliver. For God, for those who need hope, God, that you would bring hope. And God, any distraction, anything that would pull our minds and our hearts away, God, I ask that you take it away. God, help me to communicate clearly, God. Let your words flow through me and just touch, God. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign. Lord, I ask that you just bless the hearing and the preaching of this word for those who are here and those who are listening online. And bless them now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in that first verse, we're going to read down to the eighth verse. It said, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, and also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So what is prayer? We ever thought of, like, what is prayer? A lot of times we talk about prayer in churches, okay? We preach about prayer. Sometimes we harp on it and we tell you that it's you have to pray. But sometimes we're not really quite sure what prayer is. Prayer is really basic, okay? We can look at prayer as something magical, something mystical that maybe we can't wrap our heads around, but prayer in its most basic form is talking to God. That's what prayer is that you are talking to your Heavenly Father, that you are communicating to Him. And you might be communicating your needs, your hopes, your wants. You may be communicating your desperation. You may be communicating the deepest desires, your fears. But prayer is simply having a conversation with God. Now, where it gets a little bit more complicated is we just don't want to give God a laundry list of things that we want Him to do, or a Christmas list. Prayer should not be a Christmas list. God, I want this, do this, do this, 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 this. Part of prayer is us actually quieting ourselves and listening for the voice of God. But so prayer is not a magical formula to get what we want. Okay, prayer is not a rabbit's foot or some special, if you say it this way and within the right voice, and at the right time, God is going to give us what you want. That's not what it is. But it's just not for holy people or the pastor, or the ministers, or those people who have a special relationship, that they're unique and that they're special. Prayer is for all people. It's just not for special times or special places. It's just not reserved for Sunday morning. It's just not reserved when you have a need or you have trouble. It's just not reserved when you're praying over your food and maybe a sketchy place or you're not sure how the food is. Prayer is for all Christians and for all times. And so Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a disciple of his. He calls him his son in the faith. He's not really his son biologically, but in the faith, we think that he led Timothy into a deeper relationship with Jesus. We know that Timothy comes from a godly home. His mother and grandmother are godly people. So we think Paul came along and mentored him and helped him mature in the faith. And so now he's writing to him. Paul, Timothy's in a different place. At one point they were traveling companions, but now they're in different places. And Timothy is a pastor. He is, not only is he matured spiritually, but he has matured to a place where he is now able to walk in a calling to be a pastor. And Paul writes him a letter encouraging him and giving him wisdom and instruction for the church. And so here in our chapter, there's a call for prayer. And so one of the things that we see is that Paul says there is a need. And so the need is that we pray for everyone, for everyone. Or we pray for everybody. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, first off, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So he lists out various ways, entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings. He's giving a wide range of different avenues of prayer that we can encourage people with, that they're entreating God, that they are praying for them, they are petitioning, but they're thanking God. And he says, for be made on behalf of all men. Now, what you have to understand is the Greek doesn't necessarily have they have a masculine, a feminine, and a neuter. Okay. But they don't necessarily. So when he says men, he's talking about all people. He's not just saying, just pray for the men. Okay. Forget the women. Just pray for the men. And the women will come along with, no, he's saying, pray for all men, all women, pray for all people. So a really good way to translate this would be to pray on behalf, be made on behalf of all people. Now, here's a challenge, okay? Is that sometimes there's people we don't like. And we don't maybe necessarily want to pray for them. But he goes on in verse 2 and he says, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Oh, well, by the way, we don't have a king here in America, okay? We don't have such things. We do have a president. You may not like your president, okay? But Romans tells us to pray for those who are in authority along with Timothy. Paul didn't qualify and say, hey, if it is the political party that you like, pray for them. He said, pray for the king. Pray for people in authority. What you have to realize is that the king or the emperor at this time was not Christian. He probably persecuted Christians and looked down and mocked Christians. And yet Paul is telling Timothy and encouraging him to pray for the emperor. Pray for those who are persecuting you is what he's saying. Oh, we've heard that before. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. And what he's not saying is pray that God gets them. That's not the kind of prayer that Paul is advocating here. He's praying that God intervenes and touches him. So we're to pray for all people, whether you like them or not. whether they are a person that you find, oh, I just find this person, they're a wonderful person. They're a godly person. They just need our prayers. No. You may find someone repugnant. You may find someone terrible. God is asking you to pray for them as well. And that can be a challenge. A lot of times we come with this almost kind of this gang mindset of I'm against them, so I don't want nothing to do with them. No, that is your former life before Christ. In Christ, we're supposed to pray for those who would oppose the things of God. Okay? Doesn't mean we approve of it. Are we saying we're saying that it's okay what they do, or that we think that they're a good thing? Okay? No. But he says, pray for all people. So here's the thing. Why do we pray? Because he says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Paul doesn't want to live in chaos. Now, interesting that Paul writes this. Paul is persecuted. Paul is dragged outside of his city and he is beaten by mobs. The guy gets shipwrecked. He's out on a boat, gets caught up in a storm, and he gets shipwrecked, right? The guy goes to prison for the sake of the gospel, and he says, our prayer that we pray for all of these people that we may do ministry, that we may live in tranquilness and a quiet life and all godliness and dignity. Hey, one of the reasons we pray for people, we don't want to live chaotic lifestyles. We don't want to live in chaos. We want to live good lives, quiet lives. Now, y'all know if you had a neighbor and that neighbor liked to party and play music, when you're trying to sleep, you don't want that stuff going on. You want a quiet neighbor. And if you're the noisy neighbor, well, don't be that noisy neighbor, okay? But here's the reason. It comes our kind of our second point this morning is the reason, okay? We talked about the need, okay? The need for prayer, but now the reason is God wants all people to be saved. God wants all people to be saved. Verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? Now, I'm not advocating universalism. I'm not saying that everyone's going to be saved. Don't go around telling people, hey, Michael McDougall believes that all people, that God's going to save all people. That's not what this is saying. But it's saying what Paul is communicating is God's heart. God did not create people that they should go to hell. God did not create people that they could be in a not a right relationship with him. So his desire that as all men, all women, whether they are the type of people that you like or the type of people that you don't like, God's desire is that all of these people be saved. Now, this doesn't happen. Why? We know this. Jesus talks about that there'll come a time when there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are people who don't get in. God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross for just a select few. Okay? I know some of my really strong 5-point Calvinist brethren believe that God only sent Jesus to die for those who are elect. And I'm not going to haggle over that sort of theology anymore because I think it's missing the point. Jesus' death was so violent and so terrible, but he was perfect. He just didn't die for just a select group of people. He died for all people. So it is a tragedy when you have people who don't know Jesus and they don't come to the knowledge of the truth. When that opportunity is there waiting for them, it's like a gift that's been given that has never been opened. Jesus' death on a cross is a gift to humanity that they can be in right relationship with God. And there's people who just don't open that gift. They don't accept that gift. And I'm not talking about it. So here's the thing. Here's the other thing about this. You're like, okay, how do I be in relationship with Jesus? Yes, you believe in him, but it's just not just simple like intellectual belief. Well, I just believe Jesus died on a cross. That your lifestyle has to match your belief system. Okay. Now we all know that there's people who say they believe things, but their lifestyle doesn't match it. We call them hypocrites. We don't like them. we're quick to point them out. They look terrible, right? And so, as believers, our lifestyle has to match what we're espousing, what we say we believe, okay? But the need, but the reason is, the reason that we pray for all people is that God wants people to be saved, even the people you don't like. Even the most terrible person, God wants them to be saved. Because one of the things, when people get saved and the Holy Spirit starts to work on them, they begin to change and they become renewed. And God does a different work in their life and they become a new person in Christ. The Bible says, Paul says in Corinthians that, behold, old things pass away, all things become new. The problem is, so the reason that all things don't become new is because we're holding on to old ideas. So God wants all people to be saved. Then he goes on to say, there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay. What he is saying is what we've seen elsewhere in Scripture, that there is, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. You can't do it any other way. It's like a set of specific instructions. If there is a cake that you wanted to bake and you enjoy that cake, you're like, this is the most amazing cake. It's the best cake ever. You can't take that cake and just say, well, you know what? I know it needs flour. I know it needs sugar. I know it needs some vanilla. I know it needs some eggs. And I know it needs chocolate. I like chocolate cake, so we're making a chocolate cake. Sorry, man. Here's the thing. You just can't randomly just take those ingredients and throw them together, because they're not gonna make the cake that you want. What you need to know the specific amount of flour. You need to know the specific amount of sugar. You need to know how many eggs. Is it just the egg yolks that you need, or are they the whole eggs? Oh, does it need milk? Okay. What kind of chocolate does it need? Because any deviation in just the slightest thing that you're using there will change the taste. It will change the texture. Oh, by the way, you got to bake it for the right amount of time. You can't just say, I'm going to take all these ingredients and I'm going to throw them together and bake them for 2 hours, because you're not going to have a cake. You're going to have like some burnt, thing in there. So you have to bake it at the right temperature, at the right amount of time. So there's a lot of specificity with it. And his same salvation, God has a specific way of doing it. You can't do it your way. You can't do it any other way. You have to do it God's way. And that's coming through Jesus, because he's already done the work. And he says that he gave himself up for a ransom and for the testimony given at the proper time. So this is the reason for prayer, that we pray that people be saved, that we pray that they be transformed, that they be pray that they be renewed and they have a relationship with Jesus. So here's our next idea this morning. We've talked about the need, we've talked about the reason. Here is our responsibility. Now, Paul is particularly talking about himself. Verse 7, he says, for this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. One of the things that dogged Paul's ministry is there were people who they questioned Paul's apostleship. Okay, because one of the things in the early church is one of the aspects of being an apostle is that you had saw the risen Lord. Okay, and so some people don't realize that Paul saw him, and so they question his apostolic. He really was not with Jesus. He didn't walk with Jesus. In fact, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was one of those people that he's talking about. Pray for everyone. The early Christians probably didn't want to pray for Paul. Why? Because he was called Saul back then and he persecuted Christians. Remember, he was there at the death of Stephen. He lifted up a stone and then he went and got letters from the synagogue, and he went and persecuted Christians. And it wasn't until he had an encounter with the living Jesus that he was knocked off his horse and he was blind and he had to have his sight restored. Someone prayed for him and God intervened and Paul was saved. And now Paul says, my responsibility is this, to preach the good news. He's a teacher. He's called to administrate to the Gentiles, people who are, even though Paul is Jewish, he's called to preach to those, to the Gentiles, non-Jews, in faith and in truth. He said, this is my responsibility, but it's also our responsibility. And we know this because if you go back to Matthew 28, Jesus' last words to the disciple, he says, go forth into all the earth, preaching the good news in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to all the world. Preach it everywhere at this point, okay? Wherever you go, preach the gospel, share the gospel. Then he says that we are there to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded them. That was his message to disciples, but really that is a message to us. And so our call, our responsibility is to preach the good news. The good news is the gospel. What is the gospel? You're like, okay, what's the gospel? We hear about this, but what is the gospel? Very basic, okay? The gospel is that Jesus came and died on the cross for us, that we might be in a right relationship with God. That's the gospel. That is the message that we preach. We don't preach self-help, okay? We're not up here espousing self-help and, overcoming and all this. Yeah, you do overcome with Jesus, but we point people to Jesus. And that's our responsibility. So this is why we pray that God would intervene, that the Holy Spirit would soften hearts, that he would touch their mind, that he would, because this sometimes people are difficult and they don't necessarily want to accept the message of Jesus. They fight against it. Maybe they've had a bad ex church experience. They have church hurt, or they've had some bad perception of the church. Okay. Maybe they prayed and what they prayed for didn't come, and now they're angry at God. And so we have to ask God to intervene. We have the Holy Spirit to intervene there. But it's our job to preach the gospel. And this is why we pray. We preach so that they can be saved. Now, let me challenge you with something. He goes on here, verse 8, he says, therefore, I want all men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without dissension. Again, let's rephrase this the way that it's actually meant, okay? I'm not changing a Bible, but this is what Paul really means. Therefore, I want people in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Again, his message just is not to men, it's to all Christians, men and women, young people. He wants us to pray because why? He wants people to be saved. Lifting up holy hands. Now, you see some churches, people lift up hands. This is one way of praying. Sometimes people will get on their knees. Some people will lay prostrate. There's a lot of different ways of praying, and that's not the point of this message. But Paul's saying lifting up holy hands, lifting up hands is an act of submission to God. But he's saying do so without wrath. Why? Because some of us pray prayers that are not necessarily Christian. We pray this kind of prayers, like if you read in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is one of those Psalms where you're like, whoa, what's going on here? And they are in captive in Babylon. And they begin this prayer. It's called a Psalm of Imprecation. And they're saying by the rivers of Babylon, and they basically talk about bashing the Babylonian babies' heads on rocks. Okay. Sometimes we pray prayers like this because we're angry. And we're hurt, and we don't like someone, and we pray that God, I pray that you get them. Now, we don't necessarily pray like that, but that is really the emphasis of our prayer. God, get this person. God, wipe this person out. God, take this person out of my life. That is not the kind of prayer that God is asking for. That person may be terrible. They may be wicked. They may do the most ungodly things. And God is asking us to pray for them, that he would intervene and touch their lives and save them and make himself known for them, that they might be transformed. They may be a murderer, a liar, a thief, and a low-down, dirty dog. And Jesus wants to change them. He says, don't pray with wrath. Don't pray with this dissension, okay? We're supposed to work together in unity, okay? Don't judge me, but if you watch Finding Nemo, you remember Nemo gets caught at the end of the movie. They get caught in the net. And what do fish do when they're caught in a net? They all swim. They're all swimming for themselves, and they're all swimming in different directions. So it's easier for them to pull it up. But Nemo determines that if they would all swim in the same direction, that they won't be able to pull up the net. And this is what happens. All the fish begin to swim in the same direction, and they're not able to get the net in. And Nemo and the other fish are free. It is the same idea in prayer. You know, when we're together, okay, we should have a prayer life on our own. But we should be coming together with the people of God, and we should be praying on the same agenda. We should be praying on the same. You shouldn't be praying for one thing. You know, I pray that God get, you know, former President Donald Trump, and then another person's praying. I pray that God saves him. I pray that God gives him the White House. No, we need to all be praying in the same direction, that God touch this man, that he would come to know Jesus and his life would be transformed. We have to pray together in unity to see the power of God. And this is how he closes out this section of prayer. If you look at it, he begins the section with prayer. First of all, I urge you, entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all what? People. It says men, but we're talking about people today, right? Men and women. Then he ends this section. He says, therefore, I want the men, but he's talking about people, in every place to pray, lifting up hands, submitting to God without wrath and dissension. He says, when you pray, pray together, pray in unity. So here's our big idea this morning. Prayer changes things. And I know someone's like, man, hey, I prayed for something and it didn't come to pass. And that happens, okay? And I can't always tell you why God doesn't answer prayer. It might not be the right time. It may not be whatever. But if you're going to pray, here's the thing. You're like, whoa, how long do I keep praying? I've heard it said like this. You keep praying until God tells you stop. No. And if you don't hear that, you just keep praying, okay? Don't give up. Because there's people who were prayed for 10, 20, 30 years, and God finally intervened. You don't know the kind of spiritual things that are going on in their life and the things that they're wrestling with. So sometimes we got to pray, and we got to pray a long time. We may have to fast, and we may have to get together with other people and pray. But I don't know why God doesn't always answer prayer. But here's the thing. I know that he's telling us to pray the right way. Okay? That praying without wrath and dissension, you're like, hey, I don't really know how to pray. Go find the Lord's Prayer. It tells you how to pray. Okay? Look at Jesus. Jesus is a great model for prayer. We want to pray the right way. We're not praying a selfish agenda. We're seeking God in our prayer, okay? But here's the thing. Not only does prayer change things, prayer changes you, okay? Prayer changes you. God sometimes doesn't change the situation, but he will change you. He may, and that changing you, he changes your perspective. You're encouraged. You're built up. You're able to withstand the storm, okay? I know there's times we don't feel like we can withstand the storms of life because they're difficult. They're tough, okay? It's like being in a hurricane and you're just battered and battered and battered, and it just doesn't end. And it's like 130 degree miles are just they're coming constantly. But guess what? When we pray, God strengthens us to withstand that sort of storm. So prayer changes you. It changes you. And sometimes we need to change our perspective on certain things. We might need to see it from a different angle. We might need to see it from God's angle and really look at it. It's like, a lot of times prayer changes. It's like putting on a different set of glasses. You get to see things clearly. A lot of times we think things are so important today, like, oh my gosh, if I just can't do this today, or if this doesn't happen now, it's going to be the end of the world. And we get very dramatic about it. Prayer sometimes it just settles us down. It calms us down. It's like taking those deep breaths. So prayer changes you. Prayer changes people. Okay? That's why he's telling you to pray. That's why he begins with prayer. He ends with prayer. He tells us to pray on behalf of all people, for kings and those who are in authority, that we can live a tranquil life. Prayer changes people. So here's the thing. You might be walking with someone, and they may be going through a difficult season. And what is our thing is we want to give them the magical answer. We want to say the right words. And we think if we just say the right words at the right time, that that's going to change their situation. Guess what? Sometimes it doesn't. Okay. Sometimes when someone's rattled and they're upset and you're trying to talk them through it and they're just not responding, you might just need to say, hey, can I pray for you? And that's really all you can do. Sometimes there's nothing that you're going to do, nothing that you're going to say. You can give them a hug and tell them they're awesome and how great they are. That's still not going to change it. And when you get to that place, you just have to say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray together. Because what you're doing is you're taking the burden off of you to fix that situation. Your calling in life is not to fix people's situations. It's not your calling to fix their emotional problems, to fix their deep-seated pain. That's not your calling, okay? You're not a therapist, a psychologist. But what you do have that they don't have is you have a connection to Jesus, and you can point them to Jesus in prayer. I love you, but I don't have the answer for you. But I have a God who has the answer for you. Let's go. Let's take it to him now. So when things are going crazy, don't just keep trying to talk to people. Let's pray together. Come on. Hold hands with them. Pray for them. Put your hand on them. Because prayer changes people. So are you a person of prayer? Or do you worry? Do you try to figure it out on your own? Oh, if I can just go do this extra thing over here, I think I can make this better. Or if this person would just hear my heart, if they would just hear my argument, I could change their mind. That's you trying to fix it. Are you willing to be a person that says, you know what? I've done the things that I'm supposed to do. And you know what? Now I'm going to leave it in God's hands. Pray that that's you this morning, that we begin to put things in prayer, that we begin to lift all people up, that we begin to lift our situations up. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be active in life, that we should advocate justice, we shouldn't advocate that people do right. I'm not saying that don't do these things, but then there's times when we do these things, we also need to bathe them in prayer. Okay, it's not when you have children. You want to model how to live life. You want to correct them and guide them and help them on the right path. But I'm going to tell you a powerful, powerful tool for you as a parent is pray for your children. Model it, live it out, but then pray for them because the Holy Spirit will begin to intervene and touch these people. Again, prayer changes things. And this is why prayer matters. because he wants all people to be saved. But in order for all people to be saved, we got to be willing to share that good news, but we also have to be willing to pray for them and put them before our Heavenly Father. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. And Lord, we lift our hands to you in submission, say we want to be people of prayer, people who trust in you, because we know that prayer matters. God, I ask that you just bless each and every one of us today, that you move over us, that you guide us, Lord, that you just touch us, Lord, that you help us be people of prayer. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.